really glad God commanded us to sing, because that usually helps settle my nerves before I get up to speak. That being said, I don't claim to be a great speaker, and I'm not even wouldn't be up here if it weren't for the importance of the message that I will bring to you tonight. And that is nothing that I have to say that is important, but it is from God's Word. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And something that I've thought about over the summer, and one reason that I put this lesson together was, you know, there are many people out there who think they are religious and who see other people that they think are religious. But the idea that they have for a religious person is flawed. Webster's definition of religion or a religious person is kind of how a lot of people, I think, view religious people today. And I want to read Webster's definition to you here real quick to kind of get the idea of what many people look at as a religious person. Webster says it's teaching religion, containing religious subject or the doctrines and precepts of religion, or the discussion of topics of religion, and such and such. And so there's this idea that anything that has God in it, or you know, you can have a conversation about God, or you do good things that God would like, you know, that's kind of the view that they have of a religious person. You know, anything that appears, you know, like you go to church, you pray, that type of a thing. If you look at that, then it appears that you're a religious person. And so I kind of want to look at what the world would see a religious person as. And I want to start off looking at a biblical example of this. If you look in Luke chapter 18, we'll see an example of what the world would view a religious person as. And this hasn't really changed. The scribes and Pharisees back in Jesus' time were looked at as the very religious people. You know, they were the ones who prayed and fasted and did all of this religious stuff. And so I want to look at this example and see how Jesus viewed this man here. In Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. It says, "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you, I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The beginning picture I have up there is one that I found, and it kind of reminded me of this parable, and also something Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 6 of, you know, the man out on the street corner praying so everyone can see him. And there's this same attitude here. And, you know, from the outside, if you're looking at this man, he's going to the temple to pray. You know, it would be like us coming here to worship, you know, whether it's a Sunday or a Wednesday night. You know, so he's going to the temple to pray. He's going to worship. You know, he goes there and he says, you know, "I'm glad I'm not like these other people. I fast twice a week. I don't know about you, but I'm probably lucky if I fast twice a year." You know, he puts his money in the collection basket all the time. And so, by all appearances, he goes to church, he puts his money in the basket. You know, he's not like these wicked people here. You know, he seems like a pretty good guy. He's a religious guy. And yet, that still doesn't cut it. You know, but besides these other things, you know, he's looking down on other men. He's like, you know, "I'm glad I'm not like these people." And he doesn't realize that, you know, we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so this man is, his heart is not right in this situation, even though he is doing these things that would appear to make him religious. And so this morning, this evening for Dennis, this evening for the rest of you, I'd like to look at James chapter 1 and see what a truly religious person, the kind of religious person that God wants us to be, not something that by the world standards. So if you wouldn't turn and read with me from James chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 25 through 27. It says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So we have three things here. The first thing that James mentions here is that a truly religious person needs to control his tongue. James is full of, especially in chapter 3, he talks about the tongue being a small member and yet it has such power behind it. He gives the example of, you know, just like a match or something very small like that can kindle a whole forest fire. And so the tongue is a very powerful part of our body. And James says, if you don't learn to control that and keep that under control, then you're not truly religious. And so I wanted to go through a few things. You know, it's easy when we're here or when we're around other Christians or even when we're in a good mood, you know, to control our tongue and say nice things and not be saying things that we shouldn't. But, you know, what about when you get mad, you know, when your temper is short, when you're jealous or when you get scared? What about then? Especially for me, a lot of times, you know, it's when I get tired, you know, because when I get tired, either my temper gets short or, you know, my mind just, you know, says stupid things a lot of times. I mean, you know, Chris and my brother, I've spent a lot of time with them when I'm tired and, you know, I've said things around them, you know, that, you know, just weren't edifying. And so we need to be very careful at all times and be diligent to make sure what we're saying is truth and is edifying and to control our tongues. And so that is the first thing that we need to do as to be a truly religious person in God's eyes. The next thing he mentions is in verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Excuse me, verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble." So this is the second thing I wanted to look at. And, you know, I've often read over this verse and thought, okay, visit orphans and widows, so I'll go see him for, you know, a half an hour or whatever and, you know, say hi and stuff. But this word visit has more to do with looking into a person's need. You go there to see them and to see what they actually need. You know, so when you go to the widow's house or the nursing home or whatever, you know, especially if she's living at home, there are many things that, you know, she may not be able to do. We have an elderly neighbor and, you know, the house, my mom goes over and cleans it because, you know, it gets to be a mess. So, you know, that's something you could do. You know, if they're older and they don't get out as well, you can get them groceries. You know, whatever their needs are, to go visit them, to actually supply them with help is more of what is behind this word. So when he says to visit the widows and orphans, it is to look into their needs to help them with that. Look back in Deuteronomy, if you will. In Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." I read this verse just for the fact to say that God has always been concerned with the fatherless and the widows. And he uses us as his vessels here on earth to take care of them. Not that he couldn't without us, but he has given us this responsibility as Christians to visit these widows and orphans, to take care of them, and to do what we need to do to take care of them. Another thing that I wanted to look at was in Matthew chapter 25, concerning widows and orphans. This passage is limited to Christians, but I still think it gets across a point that I want to make from this. In Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to read verses 31 through 46. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to help you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. And naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So we have this image here of, you know, whether we do this to our brethren, whether we go and visit the orphans and the widows and truly take care of their needs, when we do that, Jesus is saying here, it's like doing it to him. So if we neglect these duties that we have, these responsibilities of visiting and taking care of these orphans and widows that we know, if we neglect that, God will neglect to give us salvation in the end, and he will say, just as he did to the goats, that they will go into everlasting punishment. And so this is one that we tend to shy away from, and we need to be diligent in doing this as well. The last thing James mentions to be a truly religious person is to stay unspotted from the world. And to me that was kind of vague, to stay unspotted from the world. Well, what is the world that we need to stay unspotted from? And I'd like to look at that first. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. John's going to tell us what exactly the world is that we're supposed to stay unspotted from, so that we can know what not to do, what to stay away from, and then we'll look at some ways to stay away from that and go in the other direction. Read with me 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we see three things here that are in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the best way that I can separate these in my mind is the lust of the flesh is whatever things that our body desires, that we are willing to go beyond God's law to obtain. You know, whether it's laziness, we don't want to get out of our bed in the morning to, you know, get up to get things done so in the afternoon we can, you know, go help a widow go grocery shopping or mow her lawn or whatever. You know, whether it's sexual desires or food. Those are all things that if we are willing to go beyond God's law for the physical desires that we have, that is the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes is anything we see that we desire. And the pride of life is what our mind portrays as greatness. You know, what we think is greatness and what we strive for. And many times that is just the opposite of what God says is we should be proud of. And so these three things cover everything in life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And another thing on the pride of life that I thought of was, you know, another example is keeping up with the Joneses. You know, we think that if we have a nice car, you know, nicer than our neighbors, that, you know, that we're someone special. And that makes us, you know, gives us self-esteem. That's a big thing in America, you know, that we need self-esteem. And if we have a nicer car, if we have a nicer house, you know, if we have nicer clothes, if we have the latest fashion, that, you know, we'll have enough self-esteem and pride. And that is something of the world that we get caught up in. And so 2 Peter tells us how we can stay unspotted from the world, stay unspotted from these things. If you would, read with me 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So for entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So right here in verse 4, he says that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust by doing these things that he has given us. And so he goes through this list: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And before he says this, and I think this is key to all of these, in verse 5 and then also in verse 10, it says in verse 5, giving all diligence. And then in verse 10, he says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And I think that's the key to this. If we are diligent in our applying this list that Peter gave us, we'll take faith, for example. We know that faith comes by hearing. And so if we're reading our Bibles, we're hearing God's word diligently every day, maybe multiple times a day. You know, if we're not like the lust of the flesh, I mentioned laziness. You know, if you don't get up in time to read your Bible, you know, that's not being diligent in increasing your faith. And so we need to be diligent in applying these things in our lives that 2 Peter has mentioned here. And It says in verse 10 there, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So in order to remain unspotted from the world, we need to be diligent in applying these things in our lives. And if we do these things, then we will never stumble, and we will stay unspotted from the world, and then we will be a truly religious person in God's sight. One thing that ties all of these together that James mentions here, holding our tongue, controlling our tongue, visiting the widows and orphans, and remaining unspotted from the world, is our heart and the manner in which our heart is. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. It says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." In this context, Jesus is telling these people that they were arguing over, you know, the disciples had eaten with unwashed hands, and Jesus is saying, you know, you don't understand. You know, the physical stuff isn't what's going to defile you. It's what goes into your heart. And he mentions here that what comes out of our mouths, what we speak, how our tongue acts, comes from our heart. So if we're speaking what is evil and what is not edifying, then there's a problem with our heart. And also in verse 18, he mentions all of these actions. He said, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries." All of these things, everything that we do, comes from our heart. I'd like to look at one more example in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is probably a familiar story to most of us, speaking of Ananias and Sapphira. Or Acts chapter 5, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. There was a man named Barnabas who had just come and sold his property or sold whatever he had and laid it at the apostles' feet. And, you know, everybody was very encouraged by that. And so Ananias and Sapphira thought they would get on in on this. And so that begins in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why you have not lied to men, but to God?" Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And then continuing down, the same thing happens with Sapphira there. But Ananias and Sapphira here were wanting, you know, this is looking at the pride of life. You know, they were wanting the recognition for, you know, the praise that came from, you know, giving everything they had, or at least looking like it. And Peter gets down to the root of the problem here, and he says, you know, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And he says, in verse 4, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And so we see that the problem, starting with all three of these things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, looking at the truly religious person in our speech and in our actions, you know, this all comes from our heart, and it is ultimately what affects whether we are religious or not. And so in closing, I'd like to read Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 43 through 45. It says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Verse 45 is key there. "For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." If we are a truly religious person, we will produce fruit that is in accordance with what James said. We will speak what is truth. We will speak what is right and edifying. We will visit the widows and orphans, and not just say hi, but to truly look at their needs and to help them. And probably one of the hardest is to stay unspotted from the world, because that not only requires you to, you know, for the other two, for speech and for visiting, it's usually in front of other people. But to stay unspotted from the world is all of the time, whether you're around other people or not. And that is when you truly see what is in your heart, when your actions show forth. And so I want to ask all of you a question, and me included in this, because I put this sermon together because I needed it just as much as you. And, you know, ask yourself, you know, are you just putting on a show like the Pharisee was and coming to church and, you know, praying? Or is your heart truly right and you are truly producing the fruit of repentance? And if you are a Christian and you haven't, your heart isn't right, you haven't been producing the fruits that you should have been, that you should be producing, then please let us know and we'll help you in any way that we can. And if you aren't a Christian, then I would ask that you ask us about how to become a Christian, how you can truly become a religious person that is pleasing in God's sight and that will gain you salvation in the end.